And last week he talked about contentment, we saw. And this week, as he talks about the Philippian church, we see their example of giving. What giving should be like. The giving example of Philippi. And so as I start, I just want to be direct with you. How much do you give to the Lord's work? That's the first question. How much do you give? And a further underlying question is, do you even give to the Lord's work, to the local church? Do you give regularly? Or do you give occasionally? And if this question makes you feel awkward, then you know that the Holy Spirit has something to tell you today. I found a study from 1977. The issue is not old. That said that the average church member contributes between 1.5 and 2% of his or her total income to the ministries of the local church. That was pathetic to read, isn't it? 1.5 to 2%. We spend more on rubbish, whatabouts, than we do. And I don't think that if we do the statistics today that the picture has changed too much. And my goal this morning is not to put you through a guilt trip. My goal this morning is I hope, and I know in churches that this annual thing, right? Especially around year end or something, that the pastor has to start talking about giving. That's not my point. My point is I want us to see from the scripture what giving is all about, where it comes from, what the purpose is all about. And that's the wonder of expository preaching, of verse by verse preaching. We just preach what comes in the text. There is no agenda. We don't have really anything right now that because of that now I have to talk about giving or anything like that. It's just we know the Holy Spirit wants to talk to us and tell us. And so let's ask Him what He wants to tell us this morning. What Christ wants to tell us. And as believers, this should be always our mentality. If Jesus wants me to do it, then I want to do it. Right? And you know why this statistics, these kind of things that we read about, the way that another thing that is often thrown out is that 10% of the people in the church are the ones who do 100% of the giving and the work in the church. And these are pathetic things to think about if they are true of our church as well. And the ultimate reason why these things are tragic, are pathetic, is that giving is not a thing that was started by us. God's nature is giving. Giving was started by God. Even we can go back here to all of the history of the scriptures. But even in our lives, the gospel began with a story of the giving of God. God so loved the world that He did what? He loved the world. He gave His Son so that whoever might believe in Him would not perish. Because He wanted us to have eternal life, He gave His only Son. He gave everything. In Romans chapter 8 verse 32, Paul continues and says, it's not just about the beginning of the gospel. God's giving is His character. And the Bible says to His people, His children, if God has not already given you His Son, will He not freely also give you everything with Him? That's Romans 8 32. God is a giving God. And to be a Christian is not to be somebody who belongs to a church ultimately. To be a Christian is not somebody who is born and brought up in a Christian culture. That your voting form or your birth certificate has that caste, right? Christian. That doesn't make you a Christian. You could have all of that and not be a Christian. The biblical understanding of what a Christian is that you are a child of God. You are in a spiritual relationship with God Himself. You are God's child. John says, if God's seed abides in you, you will reflect His character. What does that mean? You are His by new birth. You are His child actually. And what do children do as far as their parents are concerned? How do they reflect their parents? I see this in my child. And people see this. Just the other day, family had come into town and they were saying, she is just like you. is one of the indicators that you are a child of somebody, right? If God is a giving God and we are not giving people, what does that put a question mark on? Not on God. Maybe you are claiming to not be a child of the one you are a child of. This is what is at stake. It's not something that you have to be forced to do. Children should not be forced to be like their parents. It happens from the time even before they can express themselves. She is selfish and angry just like me. Right? I didn't teach her that. The point is that we must reflect who we belong to as children. You see, giving often is something that we are stopped in because of the situation we are under. We often throw that as a reason, as a rationale. This is my situation. Therefore, I ought to be excused from this message. But the gospel is not situational. Regeneration does not belong to any situation. It is your reality. You are a child of God. The issue of giving is reflect the gospel. Reflect the God, the Savior, whom you belong to. And so that's one of the broad pictures of why giving is important in our lives. It should be seen in us. But there's a second, more personal thing that I was thinking about. It is also that when we don't give, we miss out on the blessing that is promised in giving. Now, this is something that is counterintuitive. We tend to think that the more I save and the more I keep, the more I have to be blessed with. But the Bible flips that kind of thinking on its head, and Jesus said, the apostle quoted Jesus in Acts chapter 20 and said what? The Lord said, it is better to give than to receive. And the only way that you will understand this, if you begin to realize that it's not just about the material things that you can get by the money that you have, it is about the greater blessing that comes from being givers and using the resources really that God has given you. Your money didn't come from you. Your job is not secure. Now we are learning that, right? Economics is teaching us that, right? That the best job, look at this company, you know, if you have a job in this company, you're fine for life. That no longer applies. Because layoffs happen to everybody now. Your job is not in your hands. Your money is not in your hands. There are some quotes in your bulletins. I hope you read them. They challenge us. Not right now. Right now, I hope you listen to the word of the Lord. But this is the issue. Who we are in Christ, and even the blessings and the benefits of giving. And in that context, we come to the example of Philippi. So let's read this passage. And I'm going to read from last week's account, and then we'll continue to this week's account. So I'll start with verse 10 all the way to verse 19. Philippians 4, 10 to 19. Today we're going to look at verse 14 to 19. Paul says to the Philippians, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. So in this account we recognize that there was a delay. There was some delay in them being able to come to Paul with help. He says, you were indeed concerned for me. It wasn't out of a lack of concern, but he says, but you had no opportunity. They couldn't get to him. They were hindered from getting to him, and the help was delayed. Yet Paul is rejoicing in God working in their lives. This is what we saw last week. And he then talks about the fact of his own contentment in Christ. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I hope you go back on the website and listen to the message on contentment from last week to get the context. But the point is, Paul then is not telling us and telling the Philippians about giving. And the things that come out of this message are not from Paul's need. They come from a desire to see them faithful. He is not saying, I need money and you need to give. It's not just about a transaction here. That's not the issue. There's something greater. So what does he say? Verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia is the region where the city of Philippi exists, No church enter into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, which is another city in Macedonia, you sent me help. Paul went to Philippi first, then he went and did ministry a month or so later in Thessalonica. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. And you can read these things in Philippians 15, 16, 17. Acts 15, 16, 17. These are the accounts of the birth of the church. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, would you pierce our hearts, not into guilt, but to an excitement about what we can be involved with for your glory and for your kingdom by the money that you have given us. Speak to us by your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. And so Paul is talking about the Philippians' generous provision to Paul. And from that, we're going to learn and derive five blessings, five benefits of being cheerful givers. And really it comes from looking at these verses and seeing the language that Paul uses to describe giving, their giving. Five benefits of cheerful giving. Look at verse 14, the first one. You have your outline, you can follow along. Verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. He doesn't say it was kind of you to give. He says it was kind of you to share my trouble. So what can we derive from that? The first thing is, when we give, we share with the afflicted. The Philippians shared in Paul's affliction by giving. This is amazing. They are geographically far apart and they don't live in an age of internet and Facebook and social networks. It was very difficult to connect with people. And by the gifts that they gave, they were able to share with Paul in his affliction, in his trouble. And the account begins to help us see that the way that they gave was, they felt the pinch. They saw that Paul was in deep distress, and in order to express their concern for him, they gave in such a way that there was an affliction that they felt. Their giving was not, it's just I have the opportunity and it's convenient and all of that. It was something that pinched them. That's why at the end, what does he say? My God will supply all your needs. That's the way they gave. Their concern was so deep. And what we see about the Philippians giving is that their concern is shown to be real by the way that they gave for the needs and the afflictions and the trouble of Paul. And this is a reflection of the gospel. The gospel calls us to care for one another. Galatians chapter 6 verse 2. Paul says, bear one another's burdens. And a burden is something that weighs you down. And when you... have you tried lifting a heavy thing together? Have any of you done furniture moving? Right? It's not just that one person is burdened. Even when you're sharing the burden, all of you are weighed down together when the weight is so great. Bear one another's burdens, Paul says, and in doing so, you fulfill the law of Christ. Whatever the law of Christ is, it is fulfilled in one way when we bear one another's burdens. It is the nature of the gospel for us to be bearing one another's burdens. Sharing is caring. Now, when we look at that verse, bear one another's burdens, we immediately might think about the spiritual burdens that people bear, that we bear together. We pray for one another. We weep with those who weep. We counsel. We encourage. We give a phone call. We meet with people. All of those things are part of what it means to bear one another's burdens. But to neglect physical sharing is an incomplete picture of bearing one another's burdens. Look at James. Go to James. This business of I'll pray for you, brother or sister. James chapter 2. And I'll read 14 to 17. So what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Paul is not saying that faith is how we are saved. But he's talking about a living faith, the proof of living faith. He's saying, if you say you have faith in Christ, then that faith must show some evidence of being real. That's his point. False faith is a faith that has no evidence. That's his point. If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled. Now who's he talking about? He's not talking about people on the streets. He's talking about even in your fellowship, a brother or sister, believers. And the principle of the Bible is always believers. The family first, and then to all. The family first, and then to all. But here he's talking about the church. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, I bless you and I will pray for you, that kind of stuff, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? That's a rhetorical question that says, that is of no value. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is actually dead faith. The faith is shown to be dead. If you say you care for one another, it's got to show on your bank account. That's the simple principle that we're seeing from Philippians chapter 4. You might be saying, sure, as we go back to Philippians chapter 4. Sure, great, charity is important. But how does this relate to what you're getting at, which is giving to the church? Sure, I need to give when somebody is in trouble. That happens, and I give. You might say that. How does this relate to our giving offerings to the church? There are only so many needs that you know about. When you are free in your money towards the church, you're freeing up the local church to administer to needs both known and unknown. Obviously, we're talking in the context of a church that you can trust, and leadership that you can trust. But that's a separate conversation. That is not for us to start determining who we trust and who we don't trust. That is why. We get very smart in our disobedience, right? I don't give because I can't trust anybody. That's not for you. You trust the Lord with your money. But it is for the church to administer to needs both mentioned and unmentioned. Here's a simple principle. You can be sure that people are not going to be cared for. Burdens are not going to be... You cannot say that a church is caring and bearing burdens as it should or as it can if you are not faithfully giving. Something is being hindered. The atmosphere of the church is not a burden-bearing church. And speak for yourself, not for anybody else. If a church is not giving, it will also be true that people are not being shared with in their suffering. The two things cannot happen together. You can't say we are a great loving church and people are not expressing it in their wallets and their purses. So one of the principles here that we see is that if you need to be motivated to give, the root of it is, do you love God's people? Do you care for them? As you think about the offering, one of the things in your mind is a love and affection for the people around you. Maybe you don't know if they have any needs, but you love them and you say, God, use this for the people that I love in the church. And then like the Philippians to Paul, in their relationship, you will know that you're sharing with people's affliction. When we give, we share with people's affliction, the brothers and sisters. So that's the first thing. Secondly, look at verse 15. When we give, we help the gospel spread. When we give, we help the gospel spread. What does he say in verse 15? Again, see how he describes their giving. He didn't just say, you gave money. He doesn't say that. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, he's talking about the beginning, the birth of that church. And if you remember from the beginning of Philippi, as we talked about this, Paul planted this church in his missionary, second missionary journey. Right? And he's talking about that beginning. In the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me. He's talking about what? They're giving. But what does he say they did? They entered into partnership with him. This is amazing. The Philippians are said to have entered into ministry partnership with Paul by money that they give. How exciting that is. How exciting that is. They're not just described as having given money to Paul. They are described as having funded gospel ministry, the expansion of the kingdom of God through money. In the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the planting of the church. And this became famous. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. He even told the Corinthian church about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians. Might be 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 11, 8 and 9. Paul didn't take money from the Corinthians, and they're a church in a lot of rebellion and sin. And so he speaks of it this way. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. How are they sharing in gospel ministry? What is happening? You see, there's this troubled church that if they had given money to Paul, they would have used that against him. And Paul is telling the Corinthians, these brothers faithfully came from Macedonia, which is where Philippi was. They supported me. And so I didn't ask you for any money because my needs were met. I was able to freely minister the gospel to you. They entered into partnership. They were helping the ministry. When we give, we are exercising a Spirit-given gospel gift. Do you know that? It's not just a transaction that we make, because in some churches, right, there's a register and a this and a that, right? That's not the case. The issue is an ability to invest in the gospel. And you remember what Jesus said? Where your treasure is, there your heart is. So it began in the beginning of the Philippian church. Right from the beginning, they began to invest in ministry. What would have happened to them over the years? The tendency, human tendency is what? First you're excited and then you get bored or just lose interest, right? But that's not how it works, especially with treasure. When you invest, Jesus is saying what? First you put your treasure there, and what will happen? Your heart, like that little puppy, will come following where your treasure is. And so what would have happened to the Philippian church? They put their treasure in gospel ministry, and their interest would have grown over the years and kindled because their treasure is there. They put their money there, but they would have been more interested in what is happening in Paul, what is the fruit of his ministry, and they want to give more as they are excited about what is happening in the gospel. Part of the reason you don't really get excited about praying for the church in India, in Maharashtra, in Pune, in all of that, maybe are you investing your treasure there? Are you partnering in gospel ministry? You'll be surprised how suddenly your interest will grow. Rather than just talking about all your, my investment, my this and that, all, you know, that's all we think about, right? My EMIs of this and that and the other. We think about investing in gospel partnership. When we give, we exercise gospel gifts. You say, yes, I want to have an impact, but first of all, I'm young in the faith. And then second of all, I don't see myself as having any of those great ministry gifts, you know, as a teacher. I'm no teacher, I'm no preacher, that's not my role. I'm no evangelist. I wish I had gifts I could do gospel ministry. But I'm just Nitin nobody, or whatever you want, right, in the church. You have gifts. you have great gifts. When you trust the local church leadership with your gifts, they are able to support people who have the gifts of preaching and teaching and evangelism and ministry. Giving is not just a transaction. It is a spiritual gift. It is one of the spiritual gifts. When it is worshipfully, faithfully done. When we give, we help the gospel spread. And I want to say that this issue of giving, while it's not the only place that we should give, I don't say it's the only place that we should give. The primary place that we should be giving as believers is in our local church. That's a biblical principle. It's not the only place. Yes, you know, there's other things, give to missionaries and charities and things like that to the needy. But really, local ministry is fruitful when you are faithful to give to the local church. You are both local, as well as you are helping the church expand. The more resources the church has, the more the leadership can decide to be generous and reach out and expand. Just this week, there were a few things. One was the thing that came from Sahara that I mentioned. The other is that we've been talking about our trust that we are undertaking on more missionaries. When we see that there is an excess of giving, then we can make those decisions and say, yes, let's do this. Let's do this. Let's get more men on the field. Ministry, local ministry through the church is fruitful when you are faithful to give in the local church. And the way that you should give is not saying this is optional, not saying that this is occasional, but you make a regular commitment. And in the local church, there is trust and there is direct accountability. You can see where that money is, if it's working or not working. You can see it in front of you, right? I was reading again some statistics about, you know, now the whole thing is you have all of these teachers, right? And they're all asking for money. And there's about a 100-to-1 difference of really the effectiveness of giving to TV folks and what they do with the money versus giving to local churches. Local churches are generally more faithful. You see what is happening. If your heart is in gospel ministry, you see that happening in the local church. How has our church reached this point from having 3 or 4 people in a living room? God's grace, first of all, it's Christ's church. It's not, money is not that powerful. But God uses the faithful giving of His people. Some have been faithful. And God has blessed the church. You can see Him at work. It's the same thing. If you determine, God will use it. You see in the early church as well, people trusted the apostles, they trusted the leadership, they took their, sold their lands and their wealth and they laid it at the apostles' feet and said, we want to see this used for the kingdom of God. Where are those people today? Where are those people today? We have so much more than the past and we give so much less than the past. What has happened? When we give, we help the gospel spread. You think, we are such a small people, we are a minority, and the world is growing and closing in. When we give, we will see the gospel spread. That's one way. Thirdly, when we give, here's another benefit. We share with the afflicted, we help the gospel spread. Verse 16. We meet pastoral needs. We meet pastoral needs. What does verse 16 say? Philippians chapter 4. In verse 16 he says, even in Thessalonica, now he had moved from Philippi to Thessalonica, the next city. They sent, he says, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Again, how does he describe their giving? They sent for his needs. His needs. Philippi met Paul's needs. What is... senior is not just that they gave, but they gave enough to fill a need. There is an intentionality to their giving. You know, it's not just money. I'm giving money, that's what. You have an idea of needs, and in response to that, you are digging into your kitty and pouring it out. and Paul's needs were met. He doesn't just say, you gave me. He says, you gave to fill my needs. You sent me help for my needs. This is why miserly giving, there is giving in the church that is miserly. This is the traditional way of giving, right? It is the forced giving, it is the miserly giving. It is the reluctance of, I am giving, but only what I can, bottom line, afford to give. That is inconsiderate giving. That is a giving that doesn't have concern for people, and more importantly, that doesn't take ownership for your own leadership. Do you love your leaders? Do you want to see them resourced? It should show in your giving. Take ownership of your own God-given leaders. The Philippians gave, not just once it says, but once and again to meet the needs of Paul. And so instead of working, and there were times that he did have to work, but instead of working, he was freed up to serve and minister the gospel. We're thankful we're not in a position right now where the church has to support your leaders full time. But I hope that the Lord works in us as a church. It's good that we have these messages now so that we all take ownership and say we want to have a point in time where we are bountifully supporting those who lead us. Meet their needs. When you meet the needs of your leaders, you care for the flock ultimately. You care for yourselves. A needy leader is not a good leader, because he is concerned, rightfully so, about the needs of his own life and family, isn't it? And he's distracted from being able to see the concerns of others as well. And it's a tragedy in India today. I remember when I was a child, we were in an AGM, sitting in an AGM, and the joyful thing was somebody had wanted to come into full-time ministry, give up job and be under the church and be a pastoral administrator. And there was a group in the church, they said, no, we want this person, but we must only give them 1200 rupees a month. Why? The reason was not that the church didn't have money. The reason was they need to trust the Lord. This is the kind of mentality we have in the church. That if you're in ministry, you cannot be seen to have any kind of comfort. Right? It's the sadhu mentality. If you're really spiritual, you are miserable. But that's not the biblical teaching about leadership. That's not the biblical teaching about leadership. I must say this. Look at 1 Timothy 5. There's a couple of places that Paul uses this Old Testament passage. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5 is a good place. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17. This is what Christ wants churches to be. And it's no surprise that because churches are so selfish and so materialistic minded that God doesn't bless churches. Let's see what it says. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of what? Not just worthy of honor. Worthy of? What does that mean? Excess. It's okay if you support your leaders so that they have excess. And it's sad that we make our leaders feel guilty when they have a little bit more to enjoy, if they're faithful. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor. The ones who labor, not the lazy ones. Right? The ones who labor in preaching and teaching. You see them, they are faithful. Support them. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. What is muzzling an ox when he treads the grain? You're talking about those oxen that were tied to the millstone and would walk around, right? And sometimes the grain would fall. And they would muzzle the ox so that the ox doesn't eat the grain. He said that the laborer is working, remove the muzzle so that they enjoy the fruit of the labor and be joyful as they were. Not hindered. So that's one thing. You meet the needs of your pastoral workers. And Paul is not speaking again from need. He said, and he told the Thessalonians, you just have to read 1 Thessalonians. He told them, I worked, I labored in the day, and then I would come and teach to you in the evenings. Right? His point was not that he would only wait till somebody supported him. But the point is, when you support your pastoral leaders, as the Philippians supported Paul in the church ministry, there was a freedom to minister and labor even more for the cause of the gospel. When congregational giving removes the bonds from pastoral workers, then it is in the benefit of the congregation themselves. The teaching will be fruitful. The care will be fruitful. The growth will be more. When we are stingy in our giving, we suffer in pastoral care. So there's sort of a selfish reason here, right? In some senses. When we give, we meet pastoral needs, and therefore we meet our own needs as well. Free up your pastors. Free up your pastors. We're not talking about, you know, this whole prosperity thing where we see, you know, today pastors are wearing, you know, rings on every finger and they look like Mr. T. You know Mr. T? I pity the fool. You know that guy? You don't know that guy. With the jewels and all that. That's how pastors are starting to look, right? Like mafia. That's not what we're talking about. We're just talking about a comfort level. And don't be afraid. You know, this big thing about, no, I have only mediocre income and my pastor has more income than me, and then we get jealous and all that nonsense. Rejoice in the gospel and in blessing the ones who bless you. Even if sometimes they are able to afford more than you can. What's the point in that, right? Let's be frank and honest about these things. Let's not define ourselves by the cynicism of what we see in people taking advantage of money and those kind of things, right? We need to have accountability. And those things need to be there. But let's not be defined by all of that. Be defined by the gospel. Okay, fourthly. And this is a big one. Verse 18. When we give, we're jumping. Verse 18. We'll come back to verse 17. We worship. We share with the afflicted. We help the gospel spread. We meet pastoral needs. Fourthly, when we give, we worship. Paul says in verse 18, Philippians chapter 4. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Giving is worship. Giving is worship. Christian giving is worship. Christian giving is not giving to an individual. Christian giving is not donating to an institution. Giving, at the heart of it, is an expression of worship to God. Just like when we have our times of singing, or we have our times of open prayer, that is an offering to God. Just when we say during the week, live for Jesus, that is an offering to God. Your money given to the local church is an offering to God. Paul's description of the gift, again, you see, the gift you sent that I received from Epaphroditus are what? A fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, which is pleasing to God. Where does that language come from? Where does that language come from? It comes from the offerings of the Old Testament. I believe there were five offerings, and they were the burnt offering, meat offering, meal offering, peace offering, sin offering, and trespass offering. And you see Leviticus 1 to 5 describes them. The first three are called aroma offerings. The next two are not. They were for sin, I believe. But the first three were aroma offerings that were given in the context of offering for sin, but they were voluntary. They were voluntary. And they are called aroma offerings. And that is the language that Paul uses. The others were compulsory. These were voluntary. They were acts of worship to God. And described as an acceptable, when they go up, they're an acceptable aroma received to God. Paul is describing your money like that. We tell our children, right? Don't touch the money, who knows where it's been. Right? They say that all the currency of the United States, if tested, has a little bit of a fragment of cocaine on it. Money is a filthy thing. Who knows where it goes? Who knows who uses it? But when it is used by you for the purposes of God's kingdom, it is described as an aroma acceptable to God. Fragrant offering. Acceptable to God. And just like the Old Testament text, this gift is voluntary. I don't believe a church should have a giving register, as a matter of fact. Now, sometimes for fund, different funds, like a building fund or something like that, you do have commitments and promises that so that you can plan for it. But in general, that somebody's going to come and check, you know, why haven't you given, and they call it tithes, right? And tithes mean 10%, which doesn't really mean that in the Bible. All of that stuff, somebody's going to check on you, somebody's been checking how people are giving, and we don't have that in this church. We don't even, one of the reasons, now some churches do, that's fine, but we don't put the bag, because we want it to be your voluntary act of worship as you're moved by the grace of God and the love of Christ in your life. The giving of the Philippians is called an acceptable act of worship. And what makes giving not acceptable? There are a few reasons. What makes giving hypocritical? Now, one thing. When you give, not when you don't give. That's one thing, right? But when you give, when the life is not worship, when your life is not worship, then suddenly giving is not going to be a bribe to God that makes it suddenly worship. That's one hypocrisy. That's one unacceptable way of giving. And the answer is not, my life is not, we do this, right? My life is not right, so I will not pray. My life is not right, so I will not worship. My life is not right, so I will not take communion. My life is not right, so we excuse ourselves. We are the negative people, right? We move on the side of hindering ourselves from doing anything. The answer should not be, my life is not right, so I will not do it. I will give, and I will ask God to help him change my life. That is also acceptable to God. But not an unchanging life, and then saying, I give, and so somehow that wipes my credit. That's not how God works, is it? Secondly, giving is not acceptable when giving is reluctant. Giving is reluctant. I don't want to do this really, but pastor has preached on giving now, I have to walk in and give others, how will I look? God is not pleased. God is not pleased. Don't even do it. For goodness sake, don't even do it. Thirdly, when giving is prideful or self-righteous, like the Pharisees, right? Walked in full view of people, and they had the big bags, and they would drop their gold coins or whatever it is, and everybody would know that they give. You're walking, my left hand doesn't know what my right hand is doing, you know, with your big amounts of money to the church. You're doing that, God is not pleased. People may be impressed. God is not pleased. That is not acceptable worship. And then another important way that our giving is not acceptable is when we give in a way that our giving is not from the first, but from the rest. It's not from the first, but from the rest. What kind of message does that give you about the gospel that you have received? If the way that you respond, what is worship, by the way? Worship can be defined as a response to the grace of God. It is an expression of gratitude for what God has done. What kind of response says, first, wait a minute, Jesus, I'm thankful to you, but let me take care of all that I have to, important things that I need to take care of. When something is left, then I will give you Jesus. Is that the way that he has dealt with you? Is that the way that he has given you? God gave you his son. A call goes out from Sahara about shoes. What is the first thing I'm thinking about? I have some old shoes that I can get rid of. I was thinking of throwing them away, but now I can give them. Is the first thing that I think about? I need to go out and buy some new shoes for these people. No, it's not. And that is not acceptable giving. Acceptable worship to God. All of us need to change, isn't it? Because we reflect how God gives, not from the rest, but from the first. The Philippians were genuinely generous because of the gospel. This is their example. And it says in verse 18, this is the way they gave Paul. Look at this. Three steps. First they gave, and what can Paul say? I have received full payment. So what does that mean? His needs were met. But what does he say? you gave me more. Again, you knew my needs were filled, but you gave me more. And that didn't stop. Then what? I am not just now given more, I am well supplied because Epaphroditus has come now with more gifts. And they're not complaining, you should have told us, Paul, that your needs were met. Now we are in loss because we are giving. Not like that. Why? Because the thing is not they're remembering how much stuff that they have given Paul. They're thinking of Christ. This is an offering to him. And it seems to indicate that the way that they gave, they ended up with some lacks. Not L-A-K-H lacks, but L-A-C-K lacks. Because of the way they give. Worship is like that. And you pour out so that sometimes you feel a pinch and you can't do something that you are planning to do. But you're not at loss for that. You're not disappointed because of that. But you're joyful because you're worshipping your Savior with the best of you. They rejoiced in making Paul not just need met, but abundant. As they gave, not just to Paul, but as unto the Lord. And so here's the thing. Worship, giving is worship. Worship can only be generous. If somebody comes into our church and complains that these people really are reluctant to worship, you know, when it's time to sing, they just feel like they're embarrassed to sing, when it's time to pray, then genuinely that is something that we should think about, right? Because we want to express what God has done. Why would we be reluctant to express? Because he's not reluctant in giving for every need. Same thing with the giving worship that we give. It cannot be anything but generous. You following me? There is no such thing. Paul tells the Philippians, acceptable worship. There is no such thing as acceptable miserly worship. There is no such thing. God has given us His Son. We have been saved and delivered from all our sins. Somebody was praying about this, the righteousness of Christ that has been given to us. God's righteousness. God has given us an inheritance. He has made us co-heirs with Christ. He has given us eternal life and glory forever, where He will be pouring out in eternity all the riches of His love in the ages to come. There is blessing now, there is blessing ongoing, there is blessing past, and there is blessing in future in infinity. And today He is with us, and all His power is at work in us. What other response than can we give than a generous worship to Him? And if giving is a part of worship, then how can giving be called a fragrant offering, acceptable and pleasing to God, except when it is given gratefully, cheerfully, voluntarily, and generously? There's no set percentage. What does it mean to be generous? There's no set percentage. You don't put percentages to generosity, is it? There is no New Testament principle about tithing. That's a good starting point if you what we want to call as that 10%. As a starting point, because it's often good the way we are. I know the way I am. If I don't set something aside month by month, then I get carried away by other things. So I set that aside, and then any other giving is in addition to that. But at least I know that the bottom line is always there. And prayerfully, you set aside whatever amount it is first, not calculating what are all my needs, and then now I can afford this. That's not worship. That's not worship. Is your giving worship? Is it prayerfully decided as a response to the generosity of God? Come what may, you say, Lord, I trust in you and I'm going to give this as an offering for you because I trust in you. Are people blessed, being blessed with your abundance? Are people being blessed by your abundance or your misery in the giving that you give? Can you truly say that God is seeing your giving as an acceptable offering to Him in your attitude? Again, God doesn't look at amounts. He looks at the heart. In proportion, according to what you have, are you saying, I am worshipping Christ? That's the question. Is your offering Cain's offering or is it Abel's offering? Both gave offerings.
Only one was received.
1 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, not because pastor is forcing you or your discipler is forcing you. Why? God loves. What is acceptable to God? God loves a cheerful giver. A worshipful giver, we can say. So, principle is set aside a regular amount for the local church and give as worship. This is for your own benefit as you worship Christ. This is your bottom line. Worship. And if other needs come, be willing to give for the heaven in addition. And it is a sweet smelling aroma in Christ. The smile of God will be on you, is on you. You can be confident. And here's the thing. The fear is, but what about what's going to happen when I don't have this money to spend? Right? Let's be honest. Often that's the point. The promise of God is He will fill you. And that's the last point. When we give, we receive. Two verses in this text. Verse 17 says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit, Paul says to the Philippians, that increases to your credit. Verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. There is a blessing when we give. Now this is not the same thing as today's prosperity preaching, where the giving is described as, you want to be wealthy, then you must plant a seed. This is all rubbish theology. It's not biblical theology. You must plant the seed. When you sow the seed, then you will reap great rewards. This is basically manipulating people, because the only people who see the prosperity are the ones who are asking for the money. And the ones who are giving, but they're already working hard for it. That's not what we're talking about. This is not that kind of thing. I need to give so that I will be satisfied and rich. That's not the point here. Not the deceitful get-rich-quick promise. But what God is speaking of here is different. He doesn't promise wealth and riches if you give, but a different, more fulfilling blessing. A different, more fulfilling blessing. And there's a couple of layers to this. There are some people, you know, when you give, haven't you experienced this? There are some people that you give, and it's like pulling teeth. You're giving them, and they end up cursing you and troubling you and being ungrateful. And it's agony trying to help. But there are some people when you give that the reflection of what happens is you get blessed. You know, for instance, I let somebody use my house or my car or my bike or something like that. And the bike comes back maintained and full of petrol. Or the house is painted and clean or something like that, right? You give and you have an unexpected bounty back. Not that you were expecting it. But it is a joy. And not just that, there are some people that you give and you see what happens with your giving, the joy in their lives and the way that they are able to infect others. You're full of joy. That is the kind of principle that we see God is talking about here. Verse 17, Paul speaks of the credit to you. Credit to you. I don't seek the gift. I'm not looking for money, Paul says. I have learned what it means to be content. I have learned how to be content. Even if I don't have material things, Christ is able to sufficiently sustain me. But when you do, I am grateful. But more than just for me, it is for you, the credit to your account. It's not about amounts. Here I must say this. The church doesn't depend on you. The church, this is not what I'm preaching about. I hope you've got it, right? It's not that if you stop giving, ultimately the church is going to fall apart. No. Christ is going to build His church. With us or in spite of us. And He will prevail in this world, come what may. Ultimately, the giving is for our own benefit, our own credit. the fruit that increases to your credit. What kind of credit? God's pleasure in your worship. What kind of credit? God having used your resources, as you humbly put them before Him, as a vessel for great gospel ministry. Dying people are given the gospel who might never have heard unless you had resourced that ministry. People in need having pastoral care because you're freeing up pastors to care for them. And people coming from depression to joy and trust in the Lord. That kind of credit. What credit? The joy of the Holy Spirit in your life to know that you are being used of God. Your gift, your spiritual gift is being used of God. The joy of the credit of your needs being met every day. Even when you are sacrificially giving. And your credit of ultimately one day receiving an eternal reward in the measure of the gift that you have been given. There is much reward. But not only that, the fruit that increases to your credit, verse 19, needs being met. My God, verse 19, will supply every need according to His riches. In what measure? Who is speaking? He who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He who owns your boss. He who owns Tech Mahindra and Infosys and Microsoft and Apple. And much more. Universes, galaxies. He says, I will supply you. It is not even a drop in a bucket for me. And I will supply all your needs. All your needs. You will never be needy because you have been generous. You will never be needy because you have been generous. That is the promise of God. Can you tell me that you are needy because you have been too generous to the kingdom of God? That is impossible. That is impossible. We are needy because of our own foolishness and selfishness. Because we don't trust the Lord. That's really the heart of it, right? Remove yourself from that fear. The Philippians gave till it pinched. They had needs. And Paul tells them, my God, who is your God, will supply everything to you bountifully for your joy. Because they gave in worship and obedience to Christ. As we give, again, according to our resources, don't compare yourself to anybody else. Don't be asking, oh, how much does that person give? And this, you set worshipfully your commitments in your heart before God, and you do it regularly. That's it. Give according to your resources. As you do that in worship to Christ, God meets needs according to His resources. He doesn't meet needs according to your resources. Amazing promises. It's an unfair exchange. Say, God, this is an unfair promise. Please promise me something more rational. No, this is great. He is gracious in His giving to us. The church met Paul's one need. The church met Paul's one need. God met all their needs. There was a story of Captain Levy from Philadelphia, who was once asked, he was a generous Christian. He was once asked how he could give so much to the Lord's work and still possess enough wealth. This was the captain's reply. Oh, as I shovel it out, He shovels it in. And the Lord has a far bigger shovel than I do. Let's pray. Father, teach us obedience. For great is your faithfulness to us. Mark this day in our lives as a day of commitment, Lord. That the blessings that you promise would be seen in us. That we would see your provision. That we would experience your favor and your joy in us. As we learn to trust in you where it counts, our wallets and our purses. Do a work among us, we pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.